I can never think of anything better to say than praise God that He has brought us together again for another Christian Sabbath. And praise the Lord that He has chosen to bring us to this time to hear His Word again. His Word, so precious. And His Spirit has promised to be present, to instruct us. And He promises that here together we really are before His throne, learning from Him and being shaped more into the likeness of Christ, being given more faith to believe Him, which of course is our deepest need. We just need to believe what God has said about us. I think you've probably heard me say that a few times over the last couple of weeks. It's been a real theme in my life as I've been going to the Word and trying to prepare for teaching and in my own time with my family and alone with the Lord, is just seeing the necessity of more faith. And that everything in life comes down to faith versus unbelief. And so today we're going to look more at what we need to believe, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to believe all the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to believe it more. We need to believe it more frequently. We need to believe it everywhere in life. And so the title of today's sermon is called The Holy Ambition. And really, as I was praying and trying to decide where to go in this text, I just kept coming back to this simple statement made here by the Apostle Paul in verse 20 of Romans chapter 15, where he says, "Thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel." That's what Paul says there, and that's where we're going to be focusing today. We're going to be looking at the Apostle Paul and pondering the gospel of Jesus Christ at work in his life, and then looking at our own lives and wondering, pondering together, how can I love the Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him more? How can I make it my ambition to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'm going to read to us the surrounding context from verses 14 through 29 of chapter 15 before I move into the sermon. Please listen carefully. This is God's Word. "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of Him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. And this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." Thus ends the reading of God's Word. And so you can kind of feel the Apostle Paul winding down this epistle here in this section. He's beginning to transition into more personal communications, more personal nature of connecting with them, speaking of coming to see them, wanting to be with them, telling them why he had not been able to come to them, and then talking about taking gifts from one place to another to serve the church. So giving some more personal details about what he's doing. So you can kind of see how he's stepping out, if you will, from this tremendous doctrinal explosion and practical teaching he's given to them in the book of Romans. And now moving more into, here's what I'm doing, here's where I'm going, here's what I'm desiring to do. And so you can get that taste. And then as we go on even further, you'll hear him mention all the people there in Rome, which is a really sweet time to think through and ponder as we move into that section of Romans. So with that in mind, just kind of thinking about where we are, Paul says in verse 20, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. The life of Paul, I think we can all agree, is given to us as an example of a lost and wicked man, devoted to walking in the flesh, thoroughly deceived, thinking he was doing God's will, but not doing God's will, and walking in the flesh, devoted to wickedness. And what happened? We know the story, don't we? He was delivered. He was redeemed by the mercy of God. The undeserved mercy of God came upon Paul when? When he was God's enemy, in the midst of a violent enmity toward God. Out of this walk of violent hatred, that's where God delivered Paul. Right in the middle of it. And where would it have ended? It would have ended in Paul's doom and his destruction. So we can agree, can't we, that his life is given to us as a wonderful example in the Scriptures of a fallen man that we can emulate. Paul, and we'll look at it later, he had really experienced the reality of the good news of Jesus Christ in his own life. He'd really experienced it. And so then he lived a life as a result of his gratitude. He lived a life that spread and proclaimed this good news of Jesus Christ. He devoted himself to this because he had experienced the good news himself. He knew the bad news. He knew what he had done. He knew he was doomed. And he knew he deserved destruction. He knew that all of his former way of life was nothing. He even describes it as dung at one point in the Scripture. This is Paul. He understood from whence he'd been rescued. And he was so thankful. And God gave him this tremendous ministry. And Paul's life was devoted to it. He devoted himself, his Christian life, to fulfilling his apostolic calling to preach the good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. This was his calling. This was the apostolic calling for Paul. And I hope that we'll rejoice in that, but not also let it keep us from seeing how this text applies to us today, individually, in our families, and corporately. Because there's a message here for us today, even though we are not apostles like the Apostle Paul. Or in any way are we apostles. He was called to bring the message of Christ, the glorious good news of the Savior King, to those outside of the nation of Israel, to initiate the spread of the good news of Christ to all the population of the world. That first domino. And you and I are in that train of dominoes that was initiated by Paul and others who were apostles to the Gentiles. And this was to go to all the nations of the world, to every corner, to every valley, to every hilltop, to every glade, to every island, to every place on earth, to every place where people walk or can live, the gospel will go. And I want you to know that today's sermon is really very simple to understand. By looking at the good news of Jesus Christ in the life of the Apostle Paul, we will examine ourselves to see if we have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And to see whether we understand that redemption the way that Paul did. And whether we are living from that redemption, the full deliverance by Christ, as Paul did. Because this full deliverance, when it grips our souls, always reveals itself as the righteous, as we studied in Romans chapter 1, living by faith in Christ from first to last. And that's the message of the book of Romans. The righteous live by faith from first to last. Every righteous act we do from start to finish is all because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This life of faith has inward and outward components. Inwardly, if you've been rescued from your sins and you've tasted of the gospel of Jesus Christ at work in you by His Spirit, because of our unspeakable joy and gratitude towards God, there will be this unquenchable, unquenchable, fiery passion to propagate the good news of Jesus Christ to others. It will be the hottest fire in your life. And it will be like a fire shut up in our bones, as Jeremiah said, that cannot be put out. Nothing can stop it. It will only grow brighter and hotter all the days of our lives if this fire has been placed in you. And so the question comes, looking at your soul, what is your strongest ambition? It's a question that we need to ask ourselves from today's text. What is your strongest ambition? The Apostle Paul tells us that his holy ambition was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is yours? What's the fire in your soul? You know, we all have a fire. We all have ambitions. We all have passions focused on something. And where are your passions focused? From whence do they flow? And upon what are they focused? Is it the gospel of Jesus Christ? Outwardly, this inner fire will always show itself in life of good works. How does it come out? A life of good works that are aimed at spreading this glorious message about Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. The Redeemer who has saved and who now rules all the truth about who Jesus Christ is. And you see, you and I will have our own individual way that He's called us to do this. There'll be a unique calling that each of us has, a specific way in this generation that you'll be called to do this. So you and I are like Paul. We have a calling in our lives, a way that He has determined that we are to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ into the world where we live. So do you know what your calling is? What are you doing in your life? So this is the actions part of it. What are you doing in your life that you see is connected, that is a result of your faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ? What are you doing? What are your actions that show forth this fiery gospel passion alive inside of you? And what are you doing to let it out? How are you expressing your faith in your life? What is your current calling before God in this regard? The children, yours is perhaps yet to be revealed in terms of when you grow up and what you're going to do later on in your life to reveal, to release this gospel fire into the world around you. But right now you can say that your calling as children is to honor your parents, is to honor your parents. And so your fiery gospel passion right now, children, is to honor your parents and to devote yourselves, as we read in Proverbs, to the words and the teachings of your parents, who are seeking to give you the Word of God and to raise you up in His ways. And through time, you'll understand what God is calling you to. Do you trust the Lord in that regard, children? There's no need to be afraid. There's no need to worry. Do you trust that God will show you the way the gospel fire will pour out of you into this needy world? He'll show you. He'll reveal it to you. Moms, dads, you get a little nervous about your children's future. I know I do. We don't need to. God has a plan for each one of us. And He will show us each step of the way, exactly the way that our thankfulness and gratitude to Christ our Savior can reveal itself through us preaching the gospel in our lives. So first of all, let's note together the singular focus of the Apostle Paul in verse 20. I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, is what the ESV says. The King James says it this way, so have I strived to preach the gospel. And the NAS says, and thus I aspired to preach the gospel. The literal translation, Young's literal translation says, so counting it honor to proclaim good news. And this word does contain the idea of honor. And the New King James says, so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel. And so from those various translations, you can see the sense of what we're talking about. It's an ambition. It's something inside that's based on honor and a desire to love what you've been given and to share it with others. Strong's definition takes us deeper into this word that talks of being fond of honor, being actuated, being moved by a love of honor. And it's because of this love of honor, you're working, you're striving to bring something to pass. And that's ambition. It's ambition. and it's earnest striving it, and you make it your aim, you make it your goal, and you set your efforts and your sights on accomplishing this because it's such a treasure that you've been given. So we see here that the Apostle Paul sees the honor of his calling, and he loves this honor and is motivated by this great treasure. So he made and fulfilled a plan to accomplish the task that he was given by God. And so that is the idea that we're looking at in today's text. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9 includes the same word where it says, "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him." This holy ambition to preach the good news is also aimed at pleasing God here in this text in 2 Corinthians 5. So we can say that Paul's awareness of his rescue from sin and thus his inclusion in the spread of the kingdom of God just gripped his soul. It gripped his soul from awakening in the morning and from going to sleep at night. And he made it his holy ambition. That's another way of thinking of this word, holy ambition, honorable ambition, to please the Lord God in all of his actions. And he devoted himself to this, the propagation of the good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And he did it. And what was he after? He wanted to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wanted to tell the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to speak of the Redeemer of God's elect and tell them about their great prophet, priest, and king, and teach them about faith in Christ and the works of faith that go along with that. He wanted to bring them to the obedience of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he wanted to go where no churches had yet been established. But don't let that take away from his primary aim. His primary aim was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, he was focused on preaching it in a certain location and to a certain type of people, in a place where Christ had not been preached, and to the Gentiles. But that is not his focus. His focus here in this text, that word ambition, is focused upon the simple preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're not apostles, but we have our gospel callings, each one of us. That place where we will have our own fire that spills out in the preaching and the propagation of the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what today's sermon is about. To ask us that question. Where are you preaching and propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ? In what means, in what ways are you pressing forth the good news of the Savior King in this generation? So now, let's meditate together and look at the gospel of Jesus Christ again. No worthier, higher truth for us to meditate upon than the good news of the gospel. And we'll do it with a particular focus upon the life of the Apostle Paul. We're going to take some snapshots in the life of Paul and see the way God brought the gospel of Christ into the life of Paul. First of all, let's remember God's sovereignty and salvation. We know that as the creator of all things, there's nothing that's come into existence that wasn't brought here by his almighty word. Similarly, we know that salvation is all of God, and that he breathes his new life into his elect one at a time throughout the course of history. According to his foreordained plan, his elect shall be brought home. And we get a glimpse of the sovereignty of God in the gospel by looking at Paul's preparation for his ministry under Gamaliel. Paul knew the Hebrew scriptures, y'all, including the Septuagint, at the highest level of his day. There were 11 who were like fishermen, and there was one who was like Paul. And God used them all, this combination of preparation, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to that world at that time. Paul knew the Hebrew scriptures at the highest level of his day. He knew the Messiah's characteristics from the Word of God. You see the glory and the holiness and the sovereignty of God in the gospel. Do you see His goodness and His graciousness toward us in creation and salvation? When you think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of the Savior King, do you remember that all things are from Him and through Him and to Him? Next, we see in the life of Paul, man's sinful estate. We see it very clearly in the life of Paul. Listen to Acts 8, verses 1 through 3. And tell me if you know of anyone who's ever been an enemy of God like this. Verses 1 through 3, speaking of the execution of Stephen. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church. Ravaging the church is what the text says. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Paul was the enemy of Jesus Christ. Romans 3, verses 9 through 18. What then, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Did he not know this so well about himself? Did he not know this? None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. And listen, you cannot hear this enough. This is never too basic for us to go back to. We need to be reminded of the nastiness of our flesh, week in and week out. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. And Paul is an example of this. This is the life that the Apostle Paul was living. That's the path that he was walking. He was devoted to that path. You remember the question 17, 18, and 19 of the Shorter Catechism? Into what estate did the fall bring mankind? Anybody? The fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. Wherein consists the sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell? The sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want of original righteousness, and the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with all actual transgressions which proceed from it. The corruption of his whole nature is the part I want us to remember and focus on here today. As we ponder the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want us to remember that like Paul, we had a want of original righteousness, and we have a nature that is fully corrupted in our sin. Not partially corrupted, not just some parts of you a little bit corrupted, but all of who you are, every one of your personal faculties corrupted by sin. Every one of them. Making us God's enemies in our flesh. And with no other choice. No other choice. What is the misery of that estate wherein man fell? And this is the fruit of the flesh. Right? We talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the fruit of the flesh. That rotten fruit. All mankind by their fall lost communion with God, are under His wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came to the earth and walked on this earth. And before He came to the earth, by His Spirit He spoke to the prophets and gave us His word. The prophetic ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us who we are. He declares to us the truth of who we are in His prophetic ministry. He teaches us everything we need to know, specifically in terms of discovering our fallen nature. It is His prophetic ministry that He, by His Spirit, comes by His Word and drives the thunderous spike of His Word into our soul, convicting us and giving us a look into the darkness of our own souls. May this pulpit never, ever have a person behind it who doesn't remind you that you are nothing without Christ. And the man standing behind it knows it's true of himself as well. That we are nothing without Christ. We're worse than nothing. We're the refuse that gets thrown out. And we deserve it. And we're blind to it unless Christ moves in and shows it to us. Do you feel the fire in your soul as we ponder the gospel of Jesus Christ? Can you say, begin to say more with the Apostle Paul, I make it my ambition to preach this good news about Jesus Christ. I will tell the world. I will speak of His prophetic ministry and how He has taught me of my wickedness in my soul. I will tell the world of Christ and His prophetic ministry. That He is the Redeemer of His elect. And you know, we could just go on and on, couldn't we? Because that pit, there's almost no end to that pit of our own sin. But God, two of the sweetest words that we'll ever find in the Scripture. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So here we are, these people dead in our sin, devoted to His destruction, hating Him. And what does He do? We're His enemies. And what does He do? He is so rich in mercy. And listen, because of what? Because of His great love with which He loved us. While we were His enemies, when we were dead in our sins, what did He do? He made us alive together with Christ. He made us alive together with Christ. He transformed us from being His enemies, and He made us His friends. He took us from the kingdom of darkness, and He brought us into the kingdom of light. He delivered us from certain eternal doom and destruction, and brought us into certain everlasting bliss and glory with Him. But God, He is rich in mercy, and He loves us. And He wasn't just rich in mercy and loving towards us back when Paul wrote these words. He's rich in mercy always. And He loves you, and He loves me. He loves His elect with an everlasting love that can never be decreased. Did we ever see this in the life of Saul? Did we see this take place for Saul? Listen to Acts chapter 9. Children, you should love this. Okay, now, I don't think anybody in here has a story even close to what Paul went through. So it's another way where we could say, well, that was Paul. But don't do that. God's given us this dramatic example of sovereign conversion so that we can know that we are sovereignly converted and so that we can learn from Paul and be like him. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Okay, so he's already found everybody in Jerusalem that he can beat up. And he hates God and His people so much, he wants to go to the closest place where he can find some more of these people to beat up. Okay, go ahead. That's what he's doing. He's got a letter. He's on his way to kill more of God's people. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. And suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. Did you hear that? Rise and get ready to do what you are going to be told to do. There's a nice summary of the gospel right there. Rise up, be saved, and get ready to do what you will be told to do.
The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. So this, I think, is a picture to us of the priestly ministry of Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. We're studying through that right now in the Shorter Catechism. And we want to see Jesus Christ for all that He is. We can't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, if we don't present His full ministry. He is the Redeemer of God's elect. He has rescued us from our sin and misery, and He has done this as prophet, priest, and king. And in His priestly role, He steps in and He offers His very own self as the sacrifice for our sin. He, while we were His enemies, you know, God could have just, He could have done anything to save us from our sin. He could have. But He sent His Son to come. And His Son died. And His Son suffered under His infinite wrath for His people to show us His love for Him. And He did this while we were His sworn enemies. That's when He did it. He didn't do it after we'd cleaned ourselves up a little bit. He did it while we were still His enemies. Rejoice in the priestly ministry of Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. Rejoice in His prophetic ministry, showing us our sinfulness. Rejoice in His priestly ministry, in how He delivered us from our sin. So what do you desire to do and say now, people of God, after here being reminded again of the glory of the good news of Jesus Christ? You know, it's a sad thing to say that we kind of live in a world that has become sermon-proof. We don't want to be that way, do we? We want to be so attentive to the Word of God in our lives, in our families, in our times alone with God, and as we come to worship. Let us always be rejoicing in the good news of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our King. But you know, He's not just the prophet and the priest. He's also the King. And we see that, don't we, in the life of Paul. God raises His elect up from the dead unto newness of life, to walk in the ways of their resurrected, ascended, and enthroned King. And we've been shown this in Romans chapter 6. All those have been baptized into what? The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we know from Ephesians 1 that process continues as we are united with Him in His ascension and His enthronement. We are seated with Him. This is necessary to preach if you will hear the gospel in all of its fullness. We cannot stop at the resurrection. We have to continue through the ascension and the enthronement. And we see this in the life of Paul moving on in Acts chapter 9. There was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight at the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes. Has that ever happened to anybody? I never had any physical scales fall from my eyes. And he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Son of God, now the right hand of God. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer of His elect. He, the prophet, the priest, and currently the King of His people. Rejoice, people of God. Rejoice again today, I say, in the currently reigning King of the universe. Your Savior, who died for you, who came back from the dead, is now ruling the universe, is now ruling the earth. Have you submitted yourself to Him fully? Do you see Him for who He is? What now is your holy ambition, people of God? Has this message today caused you to examine your ambitions? It's a good message for us parents. We can get caught up in the details of life and forget the big picture, that we are propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ right now in this generation and right now through our children to the next generation. We are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ through our parenting work. In our marriages, did you know that your marriage is a place for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be preached and proclaimed? Did you know that a marriage is a wasteland of danger, hazard, and loneliness if it's not for the gospel of Jesus Christ alive and well? Christ as prophet, priest, and king in your marriage? You thought about that? That you're really just preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to your spouse and to yourself as you go about your day? In our dominion efforts, do we realize that this is a gospel preaching endeavor? That's what we're doing. We're proclaiming the glory of Christ to the earth through how we spend our money and our time, through what we try to build and what we try to leave for those who come after us. We're doing it because our King has said to bring His kingdom, the invisible kingdom, to make it visible in the earth. We all need to see more of Christ. We all need to believe more of who He is. We need to believe all of who He is. And we need to believe what He is doing right now in us and through us. We need to believe His Word. So what is your holy ambition? Are you ready to proclaim and live out the gospel of Jesus Christ in all areas of your life? Have you felt that burning? Children, this is especially an important question for all of us. But children, have you ever felt fire of Christ? Have you ever marveled at the prophetic ministry of Jesus Christ? Well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? Have you ever felt convicted of your sin before God and mourned before Him and confessed your sin to Him? Well, that would be experiencing a relationship with Jesus Christ as the prophet that you need to teach you. Have you ever realized that Christ died for your sins and rescued you from the doom that you deserve? Has that occurred in your life? And as a result of that, you experience an inward fire to serve Him that you want always to be speaking of His goodness. You want others to know of His goodness. And that fire inside of you is growing. It's been kindled. And now your relationships with others are beginning to have that gospel flavor to them. You're starting to serve your brothers and sisters because you love Christ. It's very simple. Is it happening for you, children? Is that happening in your lives? Parents, do you see that in your children? How about in our workplace? Are we approaching every relationship we have for the purpose of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? What areas, upside down, turn the question upside down, what areas of your life have you allowed to be secularized?
What areas have you decided, well, I'm not even going to look for a way to present Christ to this person? I can see that in my life. Areas where the world has squeezed Christ out and I have allowed it. So part of the question today for us is, where are you bumping into the secularization of your preaching of the gospel? And where are you allowing yourself to be silenced? Is that happening in your life anywhere? What can you do about it? Lovingly, kindly, what can you do about it? So that everyone you meet, especially anyone that you have a long-term relationship with of any sort, you make it your ambition to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to that person. Not because you're supposed to, but because you can't bear the thought that they don't know Christ. That they haven't heard this good news. That they haven't had an opportunity to be delivered from their sins by the great King of the universe. And to know their calling. And to have purpose in life. And to have hope. Be delivered from despair. And sadness. And pointlessness. And vanity. And pain. And destruction. This is what happens when Christ grips your soul. And you see Him for who He is, as prophet, priest, and king. It cannot be stopped. And you know our flesh does not want any part of this. Right? We do not want it. None of us do. We want to push it away because you know it means a lot of change. You heard the part where He says about Paul, I have much to show him about how much he's going to suffer. That's a paraphrase. Right? For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So you know, expect that if you're going to be serious like Paul was about the kingly ministry of Christ, the priestly ministry of Christ, the prophetic ministry of Christ, all the ministry of Christ, and preaching all the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're going to suffer. And our flesh knows this. We don't want any part of suffering. Paul said he was poured out like a drink offering. But you know, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so, any suffering that we are blessed to experience, if we experience it in faith towards Christ, it is redeemed. And it is made glorious. Do you burn? Is it your ambition to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'm going to read Psalm 34 together to us again, just as a way for us to rejoice together in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think if you'll look closely here, you'll see all of the ministry of Jesus Christ described to us here in Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers him. So are you hearing the prophetic and priestly ministry of Christ, our Savior, here in this section of Psalm 34? It goes on, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. O fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good things. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from seeking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. You hear the kingly ministry of Christ there, giving instruction. You want to know the good life. Obey me. Follow me. Do as I tell you. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and His ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. He is a king who defends His people. He is a king who destroys and subdues all His and their enemies. Do you hear the kingly ministry of Christ here in Psalm 34? Rejoice. The Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. He is a gentle king. He is a king who has scars
on his hands and feet. He is a king who will hold you in his arms no matter what you may face, no matter what he takes you through. He will not forsake you. He will lift you up. He is a gentle king. He is the king who died for his people. Listen to this now. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. We know from John, the Gospel of John, that that's about Christ. We see here the fact that Christ's bones were not broken is even in his death a promise to us that no affliction will overtake us that will ever be greater than what we can bear. His bones were not broken says to you that you will not be broken. You will not be destroyed. You will not be forsaken. What he takes you through, he will be there with you. But, verse 21 goes on, affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Praise God. Now, the last text I want us to listen to together is from Luke 22. And I just want you to hear the simple words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he describes his own desires for the Lord's Supper with his people. Verse 15, he said, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." With fervent desire I have desired. Some translations don't put desire in there twice. It needs to be in there twice. Some say earnestly desire, and they lose the force of it. He's desired with desire. And the word there is even sometimes used to describe lust. So therefore the point is that lust is nothing more than a strong desire aimed at the wrong thing. Okay? So Christ is telling us about his strong desires to be with us. To be with us. So don't forget that your Redeemer, who has been your prophet and your priest and your king, here he tells you that he has with fervent desire, he has desired to be with you. Of course, he's talking to his disciples there about the Passover meal. But we know he's speaking into every moment when his people come to him and share the bread and the wine. Every time. So don't forget that your Savior and your King has brought you here for a meal to enjoy fellowship with him. And we're going to do it together again. And we're going to do it with a celebration in our hearts and minds, remembering what he has done for us. And with gladness, taking the bread and the wine, remembering the covenant and his blood he shed for us to make us his very own. So today, by comparing yourself to the Apostle Paul, and by examining the aspirations and ambitions that fire you inwardly and the actions of your life that flow from that fire, what have you concluded about yourself? Do you see this inward gratitude towards God for what he has done for you? And does it mark all of your life? Does it mark all of your life? Does that fire burn from you no matter where you are, no matter what time of day it is? No matter what? Do you feel and know the fire of gratitude towards God for what he's done for you? Or is it just a piece of the pie of your life? Come on Sunday, do your thing here. Right? The rest of the time you just kind of think your own way. Do your own thing. You don't really have much thought for Christ. It's a word for all of us. It's a scary spot to be in if that's true of you. Because you see, the Holy Spirit doesn't call time out. If Christ is in you, he will be your Lord every moment of every day. There are no timeouts. And so at any moment when you try to sneak off to your own little corner of your sin, you will know it. You will feel his conviction. You will know that you do not belong there. Or do you go to those places of darkness and not even think about it? Not give any thought to breaking the commandments. I'm not church. You know, my wife can't see me. My children can't see me. My siblings can't see me. Mom and Dad can't see me. But you know, God can see you. And if he dwells in you,
you will suffer when you turn your back on Him. Is this fire present in your life? Is it the hottest fire in your life? Is it the desire to see all the world know the glory and the majesty and the wonder and the joy of Christ? Is this what fuels you in all that you think and say and do? Do you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? What are the actions of your life? Are they designed to accomplish your gospel calling? Are they focused upon bringing His invisible kingdom into the visible world? Is this how your life is stacked up? I hope that all of us have been convicted by this, because, of course, none of us are perfect yet, are we? Yep. Anybody perfect out there yet? Nope. Okay. That's 100%. So we are, I'm glad. Seeing your hands come up. Some good teaching going on at the homes. He's still working on us. He's working on every one of us. And none of us love Him like we should. And every one of us have other little fires that are burning in us besides the gospel fire, competing with His glory. And so may we repent anew today of all of those little idols. And may we, again today, like I talk about with little Sammy J, may we say no to sin and say yes to Jesus more and more with each passing day, so that we can accomplish this glorious mission that He gave to us when He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank You again for choosing to rescue Your people from their sins and for pouring out Your Spirit upon us so that we can love You and love Your ways, and for restoring us into Your family, into Your kingdom, to be Your ambassadors, Your representatives, and so that we can come here today on the Christian Sabbath and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, and to eat the bread and drink the wine together, and to renew this bond of covenant love that You have established with us through Christ, and to leave again, all of us believe together again and say yes and amen to all of Your promises and all of Your commands. We praise You, we thank You, we glorify You, we rejoice in Your majesty, and we say there is none but You, and we say that it would be best if our tongues did nothing but praise You all the days of our lives. And it would be best if our minds and our hearts did nothing but think of You and meditate upon You through all of our behaviors and actions, all the days of our lives. You are our best thought. Be Thou our vision. Nothing else to us, O God. You are our best thought, day and night, O God. Let that be true more and more of us, all the day long, until Your glorious return. In Christ's name.